We have been talking for weeks about Antioch and how leaders and people from different nations meet in the city 2,000 years ago, and they have the opportunity to learn about God's words. So last week, at the school event here in Fort Worth, I met a family who speaks the same language as I do, Portuguese. And we are happy to have them here today. And I will read Acts 13, 1 to 3, in my native language. And you can follow in your Bible at English, Acts 13, 1 to 3. Na igreja que estava em Antioquia, havia alguns profetas e doutores, a saber, Barnabé e Simeão, chamado Níger e Lúcio, Cirineu, Manaém, que fora criado com Herodes, o tetrarca, e Saulo. E servindo eles ao Senhor, e jejuando, disse ao Espírito Santo, apartai-me a Barnabé e a Saulo para a obra que os tenho chamado. Então, jejuando e orando e pondo sobre eles as mãos, os despediram.
Thank you, Douglas. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, just thank you so much for today. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for the chance we've had to praise your name and to share communion. Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me now, that you'd give me the right words, and that there would be something that I would say that would touch the hearts of everyone here, and that we would feel a calling to live a different kind of lifestyle, the lifestyle of Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Marketing is the process where you promote a product and you try to make a case on how that product is different or distinct from all other products on the market. And because there are so many different churches around, churches often have to market themselves. They have to go through that same process of promoting who they are and trying to distinguish themselves from all other churches to try to attract people's interest in their church. And that isn't all bad. There's nothing wrong in promoting what God is doing within your church. But sometimes that leads to engaging in what I would call marketing gimmicks. So about 4 years ago, I heard about a church up in Ohio that they were trying to get the word out about their church. They were trying to draw interest in their church. And so what they did was that they took their auditorium and they retrofitted it into becoming a rodeo arena, and then they were going to have their preacher ride a bull before he preached. And so they promoted this, come watch the preacher ride a bull, and they had a bunch of people come, and they brought out Bone Crusher, the bull, and the preacher's decked out in cowboy clothes. He gets on that bull. He lasts about 2 or 3 seconds, and then he's bucked off, brushes himself off, walks to the pulpit, and preaches his sermon. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to do that. That is not in my plan for the fall. I love my body. Jerry Carter's clapping his hands. Thank you. But that's what I'm talking about. It's a marketing gimmick. It's to do something to try to get people in the door. And they did get a lot of people in the door as well. I think we would all agree that while that does draw a lot of interest and it does bring people here for the event, gets them in the door, I think we would agree that those tactics, long-term, don't have the kind of effect that we want. That the church, in order for it to distinguish itself from other groups in the world, there's got to be something deeper, something more impactful, something more transformative, to cause the world to really stop and ponder and ask questions and want to learn more. And the Bible says that what that is, or at least what that should be, is our lifestyle. Philippians chapter 2, Paul makes this point. He says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe." Paul is telling this church, you're to shine. You're to shine like a star. People are to be able to tell that there's something different about you. There should be something distinctive about your church. But how does that come about? It's not through the preacher riding bulls. Praise the Lord on that. It's through their lifestyle. It's how they live. It's their behavior, their attitudes. The problem is that for many churches and many Christians today, our behavior and our lifestyle doesn't look that distinctive from those of our neighbors. A lot of times Christians in America look more like Americans than they do like disciples. Our goals are the same as other Americans. We follow the same vision, the same dream. We have the same morality, the same behavior. And people can't really tell the difference between those who are disciples and those who are just living in America. And the question that I want us to think about this morning is, how can we be a church of transformation, a church where our lives are different, where we're shining like stars, where people see us and they see something different? How can we be that kind of church? Well, I think this is where we turn to our model. So if you're our guest this morning, over the past 3 weeks, I've been talking about the church in Antioch and how I think that church could be a really good model for us here at Southside. It was an urban church. It was a diverse church. It was a church that had a heart of mission. They were sending out missionaries around the world. They also had a sense of being sent to the city in which they lived. They also had a heart of mercy. They responded to brokenness by helping out those in need and also welcoming in people who had a past. But also, that church was distinctive in their lifestyle. People could tell that that group of people was different than the other groups of people in Antioch. And we know that to be true because of what it says at the end of Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26 or so, it says, "And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians." First called Christians. That church was so distinctive. They were so set apart. Their lifestyle was so different that the rulers of that city and the neighbors of that city, they had to come up with a name to identify that group of people. Now, that name, Christian, there's some controversy among scholarship about that name. Some people think it was a positive name. Some people think it was a negative name. But the name in and of itself was Christ with a Latin suffix, ianos. And that Latin suffix meant one of two things. It meant, on the one hand, that you belong to this person. You are the property of this person. And on the other hand, it meant that this person was whom politically you aligned yourself with. So, for example, if you were a Herodian, it meant that you aligned yourself with Herod and his party. If you were an Augustinian, it meant that you were aligning yourself with Augustus and his party. And so here in Antioch, they have to come up with a name. And wouldn't you love to have heard some of those conversations among the Antioch neighbors and residents? Did you see that group of people? They're strange. They're weird. Who are those people? They're kind. They're loving. They're merciful. They're different. They're holy. Who are these? Are they Jews? No, they're not Jews. Are they Greeks? No, they're not all Greeks. Are they Roman? No, they're not all Roman. Who are they? Well, they're Jesus people. They're people who align themselves with Jesus. They're people who are the property of Jesus. There are people who are trying to live out the way of Jesus. And is it possible that we could be that way here at Southside, that we could shine like stars, where people would look at us and say, who are these people? Well, they're Jesus people. Well, there are a couple of things that the church in Antioch was doing to try to cultivate this different kind of Jesus lifestyle that they were living. And I want to walk through these three things that the Antioch church was doing, because I think these are three things that we need to be doing here at Southside. The first thing they were doing is that they were focused on Bible teaching. I mentioned last week that in Acts chapter 11, when the gospel began to spread up in Antioch, that the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to Antioch to kind of check on what was going on. When Barnabas gets there, he celebrates all that God is doing there, but also he realizes there's a lot of new converts here that need to be taught. And so he grabs Saul of Tarsus, he brings him over, and it says in Acts chapter 11 that for the whole next year, Saul and Barnabas taught the church, taught in Antioch. Now, I don't know exactly how that teaching came about. I don't know how the format was. I don't know if they went around from house to house teaching in different homes. I don't know if they rented a room and that they would offer teaching there once a week or twice a week. I don't know if there was an Antioch Starbucks and Paul would just get in the corner and say, whoever wants to come and study the Bible with me, I'm here. Starbucks. I don't know how that happened. But what it tells me is that for a whole year, this church was focused on learning the Word of God. And if you walk through church history a couple of centuries, there are several church leaders that came out of the church of Antioch that were leaders in biblical teaching and biblical instruction. For example, there was a guy named Ignatius in the second century, popular teacher. There was another guy named Theophilus in the third century, who was also a popular teacher. There was another guy named Lucian, who actually produced a translation of the Old Testament in the third century. There was a guy named John Chrysostom in the fourth century, who was considered to be the golden mouth preacher, who preached the Word of God. I don't think it's an accident that these key leaders came out of the church of Antioch. I think it maybe goes all the way back to Acts chapter 11, that here we see a church that was focused on the Word of God, learning the Word of God, and it produced and it formed people who were good Bible teachers. And that makes sense, right? Because if we're going to be a church of transformation, if we're going to have a lifestyle that is consistent with the lifestyle of Christ, it starts, right, church? It starts in spending time in the Word of God. That's where it starts. That's the fundamental spiritual discipline. And I think that means two things for us here at Southside. Number one, that means that if you're a Bible class teacher, if you're teaching in the children's ministry, or if you're teaching with the adults, or you're teaching in some other ministry of our church, in the Hope ministry, your job is very important. Don't be flippant about teaching a Bible study. Don't just walk in and kind of wing it from week to week. Your job is critical. Your job is to make sure this group of people, however big or however small it is, to make sure this group of people, that they are growing in engaging the Word of God, because that's the first step to living a transformed life. But there's a second thing that this means for our church. And that is that we as a church, we need to be committed to being a part of the Bible classes and Bible studies of this church. And I know that's hard, because we've got work commitments and we've got school activities and we've got family events and sometimes we have bedtime routines and all these kinds of things that sometimes get in the way of being a part of the Bible studies and Bible classes of this church. But can I just nudge us a little bit here? Lovingly, gently, out of grace? Whenever you make a little sacrifice to be a part of a Bible class or a Bible study, and that sacrifice might be, I'm going to take off work early so I can be here, or we're going to bypass soccer practice because we want to be here on Wednesday night for Good News Kids, or we're going to disrupt our bedtime routine a little bit, we're going to go to bed a little bit later. Whenever you make a little sacrifice like that, the Lord is going to bless you for that. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you as well. When you seek first God, and you say, I'm going to be about God's Word, and I'm going to be about doing His will, and I'm going to try to grow, when you make that your determination, the Lord is going to bless you for it. Trust me. And so the first step for us living a transformed life, being distinctive as a church, it's being focused and determined to grow in Bible study and in the Word of God. But there was a second thing that the Antioch church was doing. And we see this in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. That is, that they were growing in leaders. We have this whole list of leaders, prophets and teachers that Douglas read to us. And I think, I mean, some of these leaders are not Jews, they're Greeks. And in Acts chapter 11, it says that the gospel was starting to go to Greeks. And so here we see that the gospel was going to Greeks in Acts 11, and there's new converts. And then Acts 13, two chapters later, what do we see? Leaders. That apparently in Antioch, if you were baptized, you did not stay a spiritual child. You grew. In Antioch, when you were baptized, you weren't just left alone as a spiritual infant. You were cultivated and you were shepherded and you were mentored to where later on you would become a leader. In Acts 13, there's a whole list of leaders. This isn't the only time where we see in Antioch people stepping up to become leaders. We could talk about Acts chapter 6, where there's a list of the first seven, sometimes referred to as deacons in the early church. One of those was from Antioch. We could talk about Acts chapter 11, those men of Cyprus and Cyrene who on their own went to the Greeks with the gospel. There's many occasions where we see in Antioch people stepping up as leaders, growing as leaders. And so if we're going to be like the church in Antioch, we have to be a place, we have to be a breeding ground for leaders. I think I can speak for our elders and ministers of what I'm getting ready to say. We want every single person here in this church to be growing spiritually. We don't, whether you've been baptized a couple weeks ago or whether you're baptized 30 years ago, we want you to be growing. We don't want you to hit a ceiling to where you say, I've done it. I have reached the pinnacle of spirituality. We don't want you to ever feel that way. We want you to always keep growing. And a part of that, church, is stepping out and being a leader. A part of spiritual growth is realizing I've got some gifts, and I've got some passions, and I've got some burdens on my heart. And so I'm going to step up, and I'm going to take some responsibility. And it could be that if you feel stuck in your spiritual walk, it could be that the reason why you feel stuck is because God is calling you to step up and be a leader in some way, in some form. And we want to help you do that. So last year when we had our school store, we turned over the reins of the leadership from Scott Bedichek to Brian Rodriguez. And through no fault of Brian, it was really more my fault than anybody else's, things were really chaotic in getting the school store ready. We started late on getting the preparations done. The supply lists that we were using were kind of different and confusing. We had to go buy supplies all over different places, and it just was really, really chaotic. But through the leadership of Brian, we pulled it all together, and we had the school store last year, and everything went fine. Well, after the school store was done, I was talking with Brian's wife, Kara. And Kara was telling me, she said, 2 weeks ago, if you had asked me if we were ever going to do this again, I would have said, no way. This has been the most chaotic 2 weeks of our life getting this thing ready. But then she said this. She said, but in the past 2 weeks, I have seen something in Brian that I've never seen before. He was leading. He was growing. That's what happens when you step up and say, I'll do this. I'll lead this ministry. I'll coordinate this event. I'll make sure this thing happens. I'll host this at my home. I'll step in and teach this class. When you step up and you say that, God grows you. And it's so easy to overthink it, right? Well, there's got to be someone more mature than me. There's got to be someone out there who can do this better than me. Look at all these wonderful Christians and how long they've been in the church. Surely they're better at this than me. And we overthink it and we say, I'm not going to do this. But whenever we stop from taking that step in leadership, what we're doing is we're blocking the spiritual growth in our life. And in Antioch, I don't see that happening. They were a church that encouraged leadership. in some form or some fashion, and we need to do the same. But there's a third thing that the Antioch church was doing, and that was that they were cultivating unity in the midst of diversity. So if you notice in Acts 13, verse 1, that list of leaders, that list is very diverse. I appreciate so much Douglas reading that in Portuguese, because that just gives us a flavor for the diversity that was present in the Antioch church. You have a couple of people on that list that are Africans. You have a couple of people on the list that are Jews. You have one guy who maybe grew up in the household of Herod or around the household of Herod. So you got people who experienced privilege, and you have people who experienced poverty. You have people from different races or ethnicities. And they were all present within that church. Well, whenever you've got that kind of diversity, staying together in unity is hard. Unity's hard. Unity's hard in a marriage. Unity is hard in a team. Unity is hard in a church. Because when you bring together a lot of folks who are from a lot of different backgrounds, we're different, and we have different perspectives, and we go about things differently, and we have different personalities and different philosophies, and there's going to be a few occasions where we offend one another. Amen? There's going to be a few occasions where we get on one another's nerves, and we irritate one another, and we annoy one another. And unity doesn't mean that those things are not going to happen. Unity means that despite those things happening, we're going to stick it out in love. That's what a good marriage is all about. Just because you have a good marriage doesn't mean you're not going to fight every now and then, right? You're going to irritate one another. But a good marriage, I heard someone say amen. A good marriage says, even though my husband irritates me, I still am not going to give up on him, and I'm going to love him. And it's the same way with church. Same way with church. To be able to look at our brothers and sisters and say, yes, they get on my nerves. And yes, they irritate me. And yes, we do not always see eye to eye. I'm not giving up on them because they're my brother and they're my sister in Christ, and I'm still going to love them. You know, one of the uniquenesses of our church is our diversity. And I've said this many times before. Examples today, what other church in Fort Worth are you going to come and hear scripture read in Portuguese? Probably not too many others. But our diversity is part of our weakness. Because diversity pulls you apart. It's human nature to want to be around people who look like you, who think like you, who talk like you. And it's very easy in our church for us to develop a whole bunch of silos. And we've got the deaf silo, and we've got the hope silo, and we've got the youth silo, we've got the children silo, we've got the young couple silo, we've got all these different silos. And the challenge for us, if we're going to be like an Antioch church, the challenge for us is to find a way to bring all of us together and to have unity in the midst of diversity. But here's where our diversity becomes our strength. Because I can tell you right now, because you come to a church and are a part of a family where there is rich and poor, where there is white, black, and Hispanic, where there are people who slept outside last night and people who slept in really nice homes last night, because you're a part of a family like that, you are going to be challenged to grow in your relationships more than any other place. You're going to be challenged to grow more than if you were in a homogenized place. And I think that's what was happening in Antioch. There was this diverse group of people, and they found a way to still love one another and find unity. And because of that, it transformed their lifestyle. And so because of these three things, because they were focused on Bible teaching, because they were encouraging growth in leadership, because they had developed unity in the midst of diversity, it had formed them as a church to where they were living a distinctive lifestyle, to where people were saying, who are these people? And the answer was, they're Jesus people. I heard a story this week from one of our partners here at Southside that he was ready to move on from the apartment in which he was living. They were raising the rate of where he was staying. And his neighbors, they all kind of were challenging neighbors. And so he just kind of felt like, it's time for me to find a new apartment. And so he goes to the landlord and he tells her that he's going to let the lease lapse and he's going to find a new apartment. And the landlord says, it's one of your brothers here at Southside. The landlord says, no, you can't leave. What do you mean? You can't leave this place. Why? Because you're good for this place. You help this complex be a better complex. We don't want you to leave. She said, what can I do to keep you here? He said, how about we don't raise your rate? We'll keep it the same. And we're renovating a bigger apartment nearby. How about we move you into that apartment? Because we want you to stay. You are good for this place. We want you here. That's living a distinctive lifestyle. That's shining like stars. And when we're a church of transformation, wouldn't it be awesome if the 500 or so people who are here today, if all of us in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our workplaces, when we go to college and all the things that we're doing, if in those places people saw us and they said, you're different. What is it? You're always going to Bible study. You're growing. You're stepping up as a leader. You know all these different kinds of people and you love them all the same. Who are you? What is it with you? What kind of person are you? And then we can say, right, I'm a Jesus person. I'm a Jesus person. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Antioch church and how they're a model for us. And I pray for the body here. Lord, help us to dig in to the Word of God here, whether it's through LTC or through life groups in the college ministry or the Wednesday night classes that we have coming up in the fall or our Sunday school program. Help us to dig in to the Word of God here. And Lord, help us also to be a church that's equipping people for leadership, to lead in ministry in various ways, in many different avenues. And I know, Lord, there are people sitting in these pews that as they hear me talk, there's a voice, and I think it's your spirit, that's speaking into their heart saying, Steve's talking to you because they need to step up and they need to lead. They need to serve. They need to help in various ministries. And I pray, Lord, if that person is hearing that voice this morning, that they will heed that call and that we as a church can help them heed that call. And Lord, I pray that we can be a church that has unity in the midst of diversity. Lord, we're not always going to get along, and we're not always going to see things eye to eye, but you have placed us together as family. And Lord, help us to love one another as family. And Lord, as we do these three things that the Antioch church did, refine us, shape us, form us to where when we are out in the world on Monday through Friday, that our neighbors and friends would see in us something different, that we would shine like the stars, and that we would be able to proclaim, we're Jesus people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Amen. We're going to have our ministers and elders surround this auditorium at this time. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you want to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, you can just come to the front during this song. If you need prayer, if you feel like your lifestyle is not consistent with the lifestyle of Jesus, we want to help you to repent of any sin, to get on the right path with Christ. You can just walk to one of our elders, and they will encourage you at this time. Let's stand and let's sing.